CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We get together every weekday afternoon at this very time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events from a biblical perspective, what we hear in church. Hey, if you got a question, you've been reading your Bible, call us. We'll do our very best to answer those questions for you. We don't claim to know everything, but we have been through the Bible many, many times. And rather than just give you a piece of a verse, what does the Bible really say on that topic? So important. We're not here to represent a denomination. We're here to tell you what the Bible says. And so again, if you have a question, and then especially today, if you have a legal question, because our guest today is Brad Dacus, attorney at law with Pacific Justice Institute, PJI.org, representing people like you and me against unfair laws and practices. And with that, Brad, welcome to the program. I'm so glad you're here.
Oh, it's great to be on the program. I appreciate the opportunity.
And what's your latest cases? I mean, everything is a moving now. I can't believe it. More has been done in 3 weeks than probably the last 20 years.
Well, first, let me just say we at PJI, we hired another attorney for Arizona, but we're looking to hire attorneys across the United States. So if there's any, you know, full-time, part-time, either way, they should definitely give us a call because we have so many cases we're handling. Something really exciting happened, though, dealing with the executive order, dealing with public education, where the president said, look, school districts, you can't push LGBTQ, CRT, BLM. You do that, and your school districts will lose federal funding, period. It was very powerful. And so what we're encouraging is for people out there, if they know that their school district, their teacher has this LGBTQ flag that they're fervently flying every day and bringing in these speakers and lecturers that are pushing and promoting this evil and destructive and deathly lifestyles on little children, there's something now they can do about it. They can contact us, give us all the information, and then what we're going to do is we're going to be forward these on as formal complaints with the Department of Justice and Department of Education for appropriate actions to take place in view of the executive order. It's a real major fire punch that we've been given, and we're going to take full advantage of it moving on.
So important. And Brad, I'm so glad. What do you make of all the changes in the federal government, all this Dodge stuff and finding all this corruption, billions and billions of just our tax dollars being flitted away for things that have nothing to do with America? Meanwhile, Americans starve. We have a crisis still in North Carolina. Same with Lanai, Hawaii, where the fires came through. Southern California as well. And yet we find billions of dollars going overseas to fund things that are insane. What do you make of this?
Yeah, I'll be honest with you. I had no idea.
I don't think anybody did.
I had no idea of the depth and extent of fraud and corruption that is not just referred to, you know, rhetorically or hypothetically, but it's now factual with numbers and specifics. You know, the U.S. aid department was a joke. It was not just a joke. It was used as a political arm of the leftists for political purposes, paying off Politico and other news entities that are supposed to be objective were actually being paid off with our tax dollars. It was just outrageous. And then, you know, then we're looking at the Treasury Department. We're looking at up to 25-27% of it is estimated to be fraudulent payouts. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, the left is trying to stop the Doge Committee from digging in, getting all the details and calling people, holding people accountable. They're trying to prevent anyone from being caught, held accountable. They're not going to get away with it. And I'm very confident that one way or the other, all this information is going to come to the surface in regarding all agencies. And as it does, I think America is going to be shocked, but then we're also going to be relieved that we have leadership that's actually going to do something about it unabashedly for we the people. And it's just a breath of fresh air that I've only dreamed of, and now we're actually seeing it come to fruition. It's a very monumental time in our history with regards to the cleaning up of government and scaling back of government. It's something we all need to watch and also pray for wisdom and discernment as they make these major findings and actions to take care of those findings.
Yeah, I found whenever anybody within a company or within the government screams about an audit, they're usually guilty.
Right.
And I think that that's a lot of the reason why. The reason they're screaming so loud is they're all going to get indicted. They have all been on the take on this stuff. And, you know, they sit there and smile on television and the American news media covers all this crime up. And they're just as guilty of all these things. And so, I, like I say, everybody, need to pray a lot. And, you know, God, however long we have left here on this earth, let us be the best represented for you that we can be. That's our prayer. Mm-hmm. And again, if you've got a question today, 8888, ask CSN, especially Attorney Brad would love to answer those for you, give you that wisdom. To the phones we go. We have David on the line in Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hey. Hello, pastors. Hey, I have a question. Hi. On Judges 11. Jephthah's daughter, I think I'm pronouncing that right. I've read it a lot of times, and it really kind of hit me hard this time. And I've gone through concordances, and I've listened to other people's views. And I always go back to the old King James Bible for, you know, reference and stuff. And just looking at it, it just seems to me like he did sacrifice his daughter. And it talks about at the end in number 40, chapter 40 there, that, you know, the ladies of Israel, they laminate every year on his daughter. And so I was wondering if I can get some clarification on that, please.
Yeah. I think they lamented her. Now, again, I think Jephthah knew that God hated human sacrifice. But many people believe that she was then basically banished not to have children, not to have a family, that she, you know, maybe very similar to what happened with Samuel. If you look, when his mother couldn't have any children, well, God, if you'll give me a child, I will give him back to you. And so she did. Now, does God really need a kid? No. But he did need somebody to take over for Eli, who was extremely wicked. Well, he wasn't wicked. He just didn't stand up for what was right. His kids were really bad news. And so understanding Samuel came into the picture in a very unusual way. And it may very well be that the reason the daughters of Israel were lamenting for her was she wasn't able to go ahead, have a family, have children. Because in those days, for a woman not to have a family, not to have children, was a real disgrace. And this is why Samuel's mother as well was so brokenhearted as Samuel's dad listened. His other wife really berated her because she couldn't have kids. And so we find this all the way through the Bible. We even find it with Joseph and Rachel and Rebecca because of the same problem, Rachel and Leah. Rachel couldn't have kids. And so here, take my handmaiden and all that kind of stuff that went on and on. I believe this is part of it. So did he really sacrifice her, or was she simply just separated, set apart? I don't know. I would probably tend to believe that more than she was chopped up and offered up as a sacrifice. Your thoughts?
I'll defer to you on that one. And, I will, my comment, well, let me just say this, is that, it's, for his modern day application, you know, it's easy for in our society today to have, you know, similar kinds of, you know, shame and disgrace, you know, and for different things based on today's perspective and values. But at the end of the day, we need to understand that our God is a big God. He's individual in how he deals with us. Sometimes we can have children. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But our time on earth is very, very short. And that's why we need to walk in faith and trust that God is not a God of pacifying social norms or political graces. He's a God who is going to be glorified in our lives in his own way, and we need to be able to trust him, even if it doesn't make sense, and even if it's something that precipitates condemnation culturally, but not biblically.
Yeah, if you go to verse 39, it gives a little more insight. You mentioned verse 40, but it says, "And it was so at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow, which he had vowed." Now, it doesn't say, "and she died," or "she was sacrificed." It doesn't say that. And I think that's interesting. But it does say this: "She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite." Now, it would seem that she didn't die, but it seems that she was ostracized, you might say, from her community, where she would not be able to have children, have a family, these things. I want to be careful in to add to God's word. Now, again, when he said, "Whatever I'll offer as a sacrifice, whatever," knowing that what he was about to do probably made it through Israel, I think a lot of people knew about it. In fact, as you read verse 40, all of Israel knew about it. I'm sure that he was addressed by one of the prophets that this is something, as far as cutting her up, you don't do. Hope that helps.
That was a great explanation, pastors. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Read verse 39 with verse 40. And if you don't go to the Bible with a preconceived idea, now that idea, of course, going back to his vow, but without adding anything to verse 39 and verse 40, you don't come to the conclusion that he cut her up. So I hope that helps. Stay online. Send you out some books and DVDs. I think you'll enjoy those. With that, we'll go to Robert, Vancouver, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi. How are you guys
Hello.
Today?
Good.
Hello.
How are you?
Hello.
Hi.
Yeah, I have a it's kind of not a biblical question. It's about the government. And I've had a question in my mind of how judges can override or overrule executive orders of a president. I can't seem to find an answer to that. So I'd appreciate
Yeah,
it.
Non-elected judges
right.
do that. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, any federal judge anywhere can pronounce that something is unconstitutional. Including an action by the president or executive order by the president, they can do it. But they don't have an absolute authority in that it could be appealed, and then it can also be petitioned to the Supreme Court. We see, you know, these judges that are coming down with these injunctions, people need to understand, it's no coincidence that they're not Trump appointees, that they're Obama appointees or Biden appointees. They're in states and places where they have a very liberal activist judge, and that's who they were able to get strategically to come down with these orders. It's very blatant. It's very obvious. But it's also very obvious that it's not going to last, with the exception of the birthright executive order. That could go either way. That has definitely credible arguments supporting what the president did, but generally speaking, these injunctions are not going to last. It's just a bump in the road where they're trying to thwart the ability for fraud to be called out, for parents to having their rights respected over their children, for religious freedom to flourish. When you look at what they're working so hard to stop, it's very, very telling These are political maneuvers, and what they're trying to stop are things that the American people overall want for this country: freedom, liberty, anti-fraud, anti-corruption, etc., and a respectful of parents and their children. So I think at the end of the day, it's going to be cleaned up. But it's very annoying to see this kind of outrageous resistance and usage of judges who should be doing their job, which is to be neutral and call it down the middle. What does the law say? What does the Constitution say? Unfortunately, we have a good number of judges that are activist judges that really don't respect the Constitution and really didn't take their oath of office very seriously. And that's a shame.
Yeah, and I think it's really sad because, you know, most of this right now is over the Doge, over trying to find the fraud and the spending and all. You would think every single politician in Washington would be saying, amen, yeah, find the corruption. But the Democrats don't want that to be found out. Why? Why don't they want everybody to know that their tax dollars are funding homosexual comic books in Peru? Why is it that they don't want America to know about these drag queen ice shows in Europe at the cost of literally hundreds of thousands of dollars for all this other stuff as well? Why? You would think, you know, we're the party of the people. Well, I certainly don't know what people they represent, because it's all of our tax dollars, and every American has a right to know where their tax dollars are going. And again, in this U.S. aid thing, which is so awful, you have nonprofit money taken from our tax dollars going to for-profit Politico and these other organizations. You can't do that. Somebody is in trouble. And I think the real reason they don't want the auditors to come in, as in any company, any state, local government, federal government, because people are going to go to jail. And when you understand this money all went somewhere, it's going to be found out, and they know it. How do these people go into office? You know, and their total worth is $600,000. And in 2 years, they come out multi-millionaires on a very minimal salary. Who's paying them? Who's giving them the kudos on the side to vote their way? There's something wrong, and all of this needs to be found out. Now he's going to go into the IRS. Now, I think it's funny, everybody. Think about this. The IRS has terrorized America with its audits for almost 100 years. Okay? Now, they're going to be audited. Oh, they're screaming bloody murder. Isn't that amazing? You know, Brad, how is it that they don't understand the pendulum swings both ways?
Yeah, it's been a long and hard on our nation when you realize for how long a lot of this fraud and corruption has taken place. You know, I heard his estimates were 110,000 people are receiving Social Security illegally.
Some of them are dead. They're gone.
Yeah, some of them are dead. Some of them came here illegally and started leeching off the taxpayers and their hard work and efforts. We're going to see this corruption really unveil a lot. I think we're going to see some people fleeing the country, especially those who are using our finances illegally, and they're here illegally. I think we're going to see that happen. This is a very aggressive administration. The people appointed with part of the attorney general and other positions, they know their job is not just to sit there and smile and have their picture taken. They know their job is to clean house, and it's being done so broadly. I just pinch myself. This is a dream come true. And the American people should be extremely grateful for those who are bold enough to take the actions that they're taking on behalf of we, the people.
And I don't want to take a lot of time here, but I want your opinion on something. AOC did a webcast
Oh, yes.
Supporting and basically breaking the law concerning illegal immigration. And tell us about this, and do you think anything will happen? Because what she did is highly illegal. I mean, you cannot aid and abet criminals.
Correct.
They're in our country illegally. They're criminals. Whether anybody wants to admit it or not, you didn't do it the right way. Now, I'm for immigration. Please believe me. My great grandparents immigrated to the United States. I'm for it. But you want to do it illegally and you don't want to push others who are trying to do it legally out of the way. And that's exactly what they've done. And so when you have somebody like AOC, who's supposed to be representing the United States, the Constitution, sworn in, all this kind of stuff, and then deliberately, blatantly breaking the law. This isn't hearsay, friends. This isn't, oh, conspiracy theory. No, it's a video she put out
right. On
how illegals can break the law. Your thoughts, Brad. What do you think is going to happen here?
I would be very concerned if I was her, if she understood the depth of the potential of prosecution that she could be facing. You're absolutely right. The law says, and everyone needs to understand this, that it's illegal to aid and abet someone who is here illegally. Not just someone who then did a crime. No, someone who is here illegally, to aid and abet them knowingly, that's a crime and you can be prosecuted. Some people have illegals living with them as sort of house servants and things like that. They're playing with fire. And, we need to understand the law is very clear. I looked it up myself, wanted to make sure it was what it was. And I read through those statutes and those provisions. Very, very clear. Very clear. So what she did arguably was a violation. She aided and abetted. People who engage in these kinds of tactics, they don't know how serious it is what they're doing perhaps. But I think we're going to see a number of them prosecuted, possibly her, possibly AOC, and put behind bars, as they should be, as an enemy of we the people. You know, we have cities that are acting as quote-unquote sanctuaries. Which is such
a misnomer.
They don't
exist in real world.
Yeah, it's actually, you know, they say we're gonna aid and abet, you know, and we're gonna have our law enforcement, our city police, they're gonna cover them up. We're gonna prevent ICE from getting them. They're looking at violating federal law, facing federal prosecution. They had their, you know, they got off easy before, not now. And if I wasn't working for any city right now, in any way to assist such illegal aliens from being apprehended by ICE, I would seriously reconsider it, because the stakes are very high. And there's no excuse. You don't have excuse saying, well, gee, my boss ordered me to. No. If you knowingly aided and abetted, you can be prosecuted as you should be prosecuted.
Well, what about the governor? I forget which – New Jersey. One of the governors back there said, I've got one in my house. Come and get me, or something like that.
Right.
And then are they going to come and get him?
Well, then he and his staff came out with a correction saying, well, he wasn't really literal. He actually doesn't have someone on his – because they realized what he did is admit guilt to a federal crime and he could be prosecuted. So we'll see what happens. But I'd like to see him prosecuted. People who knowingly, willingly violate the law should pay the price. Otherwise, we just have chaos. And we need to protect the American people. People don't like the law, they can get rid of it. But that's our law, and it needs to be respected as such.
Two more things. We also have the situation where everybody's saying, well, you know, Trump's a felon. Very quickly, would you just quickly reiterate what a bogus that whole hearing was on something where the statute of limitations had ran out? They took a clerical error and made it into a felony, which is illegal in itself. And by manipulating the law, they come up with a kangaroo court where the judge coached the jury illegally. Tell us about how bad this was. I get so tired of hearing, well, Trump's a convicted felon. No, he was a victim of a kangaroo court. And friends,
right.
No offense to any kangaroos that are listening.
Right. And it's he's protected by presidential immunity. You know, technically, they got that activist judge, you know, got his ruling in, got his judgment, even though we know it's not going to survive. You know, but he's, you know, technically now people can say that he was convicted of a felony, technically. But it was a bogus trial. Alan Dershowitz, who is on the left, he's not on our, you know, very respected from Harvard, one of the most respected liberal constitutional experts in the country, if not the top. He's just totally condemned it as a big sham, a disgrace to our whole concept of justice. Other, you know, professors, you have University of Virginia and the School of Law all around the country, they've all called it out. It's shameful. It's disgraceful. That judge is, you know, he has this now as the part of his record. And, but I believe it is going to be taken care of. It was a sham, and people though who understand the Constitution, people who understand what took place, will call it out as such without blinking an eye.
Yeah. One last one, and then we got to go back to the phones. The last one is, De Agua in Aurora, Colorado. ICE went to round him up. They were tipped off. Now they believe it was by an FBI agent that let them know that ICE was coming. What's your thought on this?
Prosecute. The first word I say is prosecute the FBI agent. And anyone who knowingly and willingly aided and abetted those bloodthirsty criminals, I expect there will be a prosecution, as there should be, and an example needs to be made of that FBI agent. But it tells us that's what we have in the FBI. Just another reason why we've got to clean house very aggressively.
Drain the swamp.
Yes.
Hey, when we come back, we're going to have a whole lot more. We got a lot of calls, and we're going to get to all of you today. And so we'll be back right after this.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sensed God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this wonderful Friday afternoon. We just want to once again encourage you to give us a call. If you have a legal question, call us. We have with us Brad Dacus from Pacific Justice Institute. And again, free legal advice. Whoa, that's something I think we all need to know about. And so we're to the phones we go. We have Nick on the line, New York. Hi and welcome.
Yeah, hi, Mike, the Pastor Kessler. I have a question. I like to listen to your show because I do the Bible study myself, and I really like it. And every time when I have an opportunity, I always listen to you. I had a question about the dispensation. I was just curious. It was bothering me for a while because I don't know why some preachers, actually very respectful preachers, also when every time when you ask the question about the dispensation, they just don't want to hear about it. They just say, no, it's not the biblical. There's not biblical concept. There's no dispensation in the Bible. I mean, I read the Bible. I do study the Bible. And I know even there's like a two or four times by Apostle Paul, he was mentioning the word dispensation in the New Testament. I just don't understand what's wrong with dispensation. I don't think that there's something wrong. It's just a time frame which was given by the God Almighty to the humanity. He divided the all the history, humanity history, from the Adam to the second coming of our Lord Jesus. So I don't understand why some preachers are denies the dispensation. I just want to hear your opinion. What do you think about it?
Okay, well, there's a couple of things. Number one, did God deal with people in different times down through the history of the Bible? Yes. We find Adam and Eve in the garden. It was the age of innocence, the dispensation of innocence. Then we find, after they had sinned, we find the dispensation of conscience. That's what governed people. The Ten Commandments had not yet come. Then when the Ten Commandments come, there's a lot of other ones. I'm just giving the general idea here. Then we have the dispensation of the law. Thou shalt not, all those that we have the law laid down. Then when we realize that none of us could keep the law, the dispensation of grace came through Jesus Christ. And in that dispensation of grace leads us into, you might say, the dispensation of global judgment. Now, there's others in there, of course, the flood and things. I'm just giving you a general. I think there's a total of 7. Some people count many as 10 different dispensations. I'm just giving you the bullet points, okay? And then we go into the dispensation of global judgment, the tribulation period. We go into the dispensation of the millennial reign of Christ. And then, of course, the final is our eternal home in heaven with Jesus forever. Now, very quickly, did God deal with people differently in different times? Yes. But what hyper-dispensationalism is, and I think this is what you're talking about, Nick, is that the way God viewed sin under the law is changed now because we're under the dispensation of grace. That is not true. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me. Why did he say that? Because the entirety of God's word is how God's going to judge the world someday. So when someone says, oh, well, as an example, the age of conscience, Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality, that was that dispensation, but we're now in the dispensation of grace, and so therefore that's no longer sin. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to chop up the Bible and negate what the Bible says sin is. If you didn't know what sin was, as an example in the Old Testament, you wouldn't have a need for a Savior. It's like getting a Christmas gift and not having a need for it. Your response is to take it back on the 26th of December. If you've got a full beard and somebody gives you aftershave, either they're trying to tell you something or they don't know you very well. Well, if you don't know what kind of a sinner you are because you haven't read what sin is, you don't know what the Ten Commandments says. And Galatians, it's the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. In other words, without the Old Testament, we would not know how desperately we need a Savior. And so any group of people, any church, any pastor that says, oh no, that's how God dealt with them, but now we're in this dispensation, and those things are non-relevant for ours, they need to read the Bible. Because the Bible never speaks about that. And Jesus referenced the Old Testament every time. Now, again, I think this is why it's so important. Brad, your thoughts.
Oh, I agree 100% with everything you said. Our society today, in the church specifically, has tried to dilute sin, the seriousness of sin. And they'll use grace very flippantly. They'll say, oh, yeah, you can attend a gay marriage and sit there and a big smile on your face. And it's just all, it's, you know, you're just showing grace. It's just all grace. I'm like, whoa, whoa, No, that's you're affirming sin. And they say, well, this couple in our church are, you know, they're shacking up, and you know, it's sexual relations, but that's just the norm, and you know, God's grace is sufficient, and we should no. God's grace isn't free, and it's not cheap. And when we do that, it is a mockery of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It basically doesn't. We don't understand the appreciate the depth and the breadth of the pain, and that He bore on the cross for our sins. We just take it so lightly with what I call cheap grace. So, you know, exactly. Right is right, wrong is wrong. It's not changing, and we need to fear the Lord and appreciate fully the grace that He has given us by what He did for us on the cross. He was forgiven little, loves little. He was forgiven much, loves much. If we keep, you know, cheapening our sin and diluting it and mitigating it, and so, we're only taking away from the depth and awesomeness of what God did for us on the cross and how we should respond in appreciation and love for what He did for us on the cross.
So I hope that helps. And again, when they try to do this, hyperdispensationalists saying, well, anything in the Old Testament, as an example, under the under conscience or under law, are no longer sins. They're just, because that was that dispensation, and God's got a new deal for all of us. Well, no, what has changed is our approach to God. We approach God not through the blood of bulls and goats and the Ten Commandments. We approach God through Jesus Christ's blood. That's the covenant. That's what changed. God didn't negate anything in the Old Testament. The only thing that changed is how our sins are forgiven, because the blood of bulls and goats, again, could never remove the sin. It could only cover it. But Jesus' blood completely removed it, insomuch that now the Bible says you are a new creature in Christ. Nick, I hope that helps.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it does. Thank you very much.
God bless you, and thanks so much for the call. I just reaffirmed to what Jesus said, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me. If it's negated, if it was a dispensational end, then Jesus should never have said, search the scriptures, because He was talking about the Old Testament. He would have never, it would have been a non-relevancy, because He said, search the scriptures, they are which testify of me. And of course, the need for Christ, who He is, what He wants to do in our lives, all those things. Stay on the line, Nick, send you out some books, DVDs. Let's go to Margaret in Las Cruces, New Mexico.
Hi, Mike, how are you?
Miss Valentine's
Day. Good. I've called in October, I believe it was, and there was a woman talking just last week about leaving her husband. She actually made the choice to leave because he was not putting Christ first and their marriage first, or going to church, or anything. But I called especially because there's legal there today. Hi. And I'm the one who called. I had a stroke, and my husband had power of attorney, and I put the house in my own name because of his history of, quote, unquote, borrowing money from other women and never repaying it, including my family, who they hate me now. And he's isolated me from them. And so when I came home 6 weeks later from the hospital, my home in my own name had been sold out from under me. My car, which was paid for cash, had been sold out. All my investments, my Schwab account. I had a lot of investments that my mom had left me and that my dad had left me. And they were all gone. And I took your advice and I spoke to my pastor about it. And he said that he can't give me any direction or counseling or advice, because he didn't suggest to an attorney. He just said, you need to get away from this man. And we've been married 47 years, and it's just a pattern where he puts his finances and does them any old way he wants to. It's insanity that he just repeats the same mistakes over and over again. Mm. And I've enabled him, and I realized that. now, but so I got divorce papers. He won't sign them. And
sounds like you have a lot of because by divorce, by him divorcing you, he'd be liable for crime. You know, Brad, how does somebody come in and without your knowledge take away your house, sell your cars off? Is this crime or what's the deal here?
Yeah, apparently he used the power of attorney when she had after her stroke, right?
Yes, correct.
Right. So he used the power of attorney, and however foolish that was, because just when you use your power of attorney over assets and things like that, you still have a duty and responsibility to the person with whom you are controlling those assets. He clearly breached that duty. I would report him to law enforcement. They may or may not move on it, but I would definitely do that. Even your state agency, Civil Rights Division, they may be able to move on it. But this is very, very serious. This guy has no regard or respect for, apparently, for you, and based on what he's done with the assets and just basically stole it all from you. So that's what I would do. I would move on it, and both criminally to see what happens, and then also civilly to see what kind of an injunction you could get that would allow you to retain your assets, to get back your assets, whereas he breached his fiduciary duty and is under the authority of his power of attorney.
Brad, you know, when you said report it to the police, now does she need a lawyer at this point, do you think, to go after this guy for theft? Because she doesn't know what to do. I think she really doesn't know what to do. And I understand where you're at, because I wouldn't know what to do either.
Yeah, I would go.
So what should she do now?
Number one, she should contact law enforcement and make sure she files a report.
File a report.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, number one. That's number one. Number two is I would get an attorney and see what you can do to get back as much of those assets that this guy stole from you, shamefully and disgracefully. You know, I don't know what's going on in his brain. Maybe he's, I don't know. There's just a lot of speculation, but maybe he had a head injury. I don't know, but I would definitely protect yourself. And I think you're going probably the right route there, especially if your pastor advised you to at the very least have a separation, if not divorce, but you need to move on that, very, very quickly. Who knows what he's doing with those assets, where is he sending it to a foreign bank account? We don't know. So, I would get an attorney to move on that quickly and to see if you can, get a court order to, freeze any, of those assets that he's taken from you. But that's the best I can say based on what I know.
Brad, is there any advantage or disadvantages of getting divorced from the guy before, these proceedings would take place?
Yeah, I would move on it. The advantage is, especially legal separation, is it prevents him from having access to your assets. And, of course, also you want to change the power of attorney in case you have another stroke or something like that. That needs to be done also very quickly.
Margaret, I hope that helps here.
Poor health. Okay, thank you very much. God bless you both.
Margaret, we're here, and Brad's usually with me on Fridays. And so if you need a tune up on some legal advice, be sure to call us as an example, like next Friday or some Friday after that. Hope that helps, dear.
Okay. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Thanks for the call. Stay in line if you like. Send you out some books and DVDs. And with that, we'll go to Claudia, San Jose, California. Hi, and welcome. Claudia, are you there? Looking for Claudia. I don't hear Claudia. Well, Claudia, we'll come back to you. Let's go to Ann in Midland, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I have a question. You know the DEI?
Yes.
Wasn't there something that was like that in earlier, like the turn of the century? And what was it?
Okay, Brad, your thoughts.
I'm trying to think what you may be thinking about when you say something that's similar to that. We had, overt reverse discrimination And that has since been hit back really hard. And the Supreme Court has dealt with that appropriately. But I'm not, other than that, I don't know what exactly you're talking about. Sorry about that.
And the problem with DEI for everybody, diverse,
diversity, equity, and inclusion.
Inclusion.
Yeah.
Is that it's not really it's very prejudiced. It's awful,
right?
Because you're not hired on your merit; you're hired on your skin color.
Right.
Terrible. So, in other words, you may be way better qualified than somebody else, but because their skin color is different than yours, either way, it can be any direction. They'll get the job over you. That's wrong. You want to put the very best people in charge of the most important operations. And this is one of the reasons why Trump was a little angry when the plane collision happened a few weeks ago, was he said many of our government organizations where DEI has been prevalent, we've hired very many underqualified people who were never really experts in this area. They were hired and the real experts were bumped out.
Right.
And this is why I believe it's so extremely prejudiced. And Brad, tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah. And we're seeing the fruits of it. This kind of sick policy of hiring people who are not the most qualified. We pay for that. We pay for it additional risk when we fly an airplane, when we're getting an operation done on our body, where we're paying a risk. There's a higher risk of it not going well when you have someone who is less qualified, less competent, being chosen just because of their skin color or because of their sexual deviant lifestyle.
It isn't just skin color, but we want to make that clear.
Right.
It can be anything. And, you know, they carry these alternative ideas for life into their world where they work. And it's no longer let's get the job done, but let's promote our secret agenda.
Right.
And that's another one of the great problems.
Yeah. With companies like Southwest Airlines, for example, they have yet to turn around, but they're doing this. They're using DEI openly, blatantly. And so when I fly on Southwest, there's a higher risk I have now with that airline. The other airlines apparently have done the same, the other major airlines. And so, you know, we want the best. We want our nation to be at its optimal in terms of providing the best goods, the best services, and the most efficient way to we the people and overall, the overall wealth and standard of living of America to be at its best. We have to have the best and most qualified people. Whenever we step back from that, we as a society pay for that directly or indirectly. And also it's so un-Christian. It's so unbiblical. God, nowhere in scripture does God say, well, you know, we need a higher percentage of this particular group in heaven. I'm going to change the standards of getting to heaven for this group or for this group over here, for this one.
Trying to do that.
Yeah, they try to, but God looks at us, at our heart. He knows us individually, and that is how a truly free society has to act. We need to look at people individually and promote them based on their merits, their character, integrity, etc. That's a Christian biblical worldview. Anyone who's aspiring something contrary to that, as far as diversity, equity, inclusion, reparation, whatever, they're rebelling against God and what the Word of God tells us as Christians and how we're to live and to conduct ourselves with one another.
And it is prejudice, unfortunately, and it can go in many, many different directions.
Yes.
Hope that helps.
Amen. So thank you very much.
And God bless you. Thanks for the call. Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, DVDs. Let's go to Todd, Grants Pass, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Oh, I have a question for Brad.
Okay.
I live in Grants Pass, and they just passed a law that put everybody around here in high fire danger, extremely high fire danger. Some people I know live in town, and they've had their insurance canceled. My insurance went up over $800 just one year, And I know people that are paying $4,000 for fire insurance. I just don't understand how they can do that and get away with it.
Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, I'm not an expert. I know we've sued Grants Pass more than once, actually. It's not that large of a town, over religious freedom issues in the past. But, I'm not sure what the law is. And Oregon or California changed theirs recently to say, okay, insurance companies will let you, because they were leaving the state of California. People couldn't get coverage. And the state said, okay, we'll let you come in, insurance companies, we'll let you charge more. We're going to let the free market, you know, come back into play here. And you've got to make sure you're not just in certain safe areas, but you're insuring overall all across the country, including some, all across the state, including some high-risk areas. I'm not sure what Oregon is doing regarding that. The only other option, as I see it, for people in this situation is to try to pay off their mortgage. If you don't have a mortgage, then you don't have the requirement to have fire insurance. Of course, then you don't have fire insurance, and you know that can be a very, very high risk, you know, depending on where you're located. So I wish I could help you more on that, but I understand what you're going through. It's very high frustration for a lot of people. I know people who've left the state of California because of the very high increase in fire insurance, and they moved to other
states. What should he do? What would you recommend that he does, real quick?
Well, I would look to see what policies are out there. Make sure you're looking at all policies, not just those that work with brokers, but also independent ones like AAA, for example, like Connect Insurance. Some of these are independent, so make sure you're not limiting yourself to just those that are working with brokerages, you know, like State Farm and Allstate, whatever. But you want to make sure you look at all your options. And then make the best decision you can, given that. That's like I said, the other option is to pay off the mortgage, so you don't technically have to continue with fire insurance. But of course, that's has a risk element in and of itself.
Yeah, Todd, I hope that helps, and wish we could give you more on that. But you know, and the reason we do this is we're a family. You know, all of us are Christians. We all got issues, right. And I thank you, Brad, for your advice and directive, and. With that, stay online, Todd. We'll send you out books and DVDs. I want to get one more call in here. Let's go to Greg, Rapid City, South Dakota. Hi, welcome.
Hey, Pastor Mike. It's Greg Blanc. How are you?
Good. Good to talk to you, Greg.
I know. I miss being on, and it's been the first Friday that we haven't been in session. We've got a four-day weekend, so I'm not at our state capitol. And I knew that you had a legal perspective today with Brad on, and we have just this week in South Dakota, we've had a couple of bills. We've had a Ten Commandments bill, and we've had a state motto bill to both be taught and displayed in our schools, and both of them got shot down. And so I was just going to try and get some information from Brad, if that's what he was experiencing around the country. We had we narrowly passed the Ten Commandments bill 18 votes to 17 votes in the Senate, and then it went to the House and was shut down. And before the state motto could get over to the Senate, it got shot down in the House. So Brad, what are your thoughts?
One minute, Brad. What can we do?
Well, we at Pacific Justice, one of our attorneys actually testified in support of the Ten Commandments bill. I know that. We do that with our offices all across the country to support bills like that. We've done it successfully in states like Texas and our Louisiana for the Ten Commandments and some other places. This is a political issue, and it's not a constitutional issue. It's easily constitutionally defendable. Especially the way the legislation is drafted, is nothing about proselytizing, encouraging people to become Christians or Jewish or anything. So the issue is political, and it's going to be – I would take note of those who voted adversely to it, and in particular if they're the same political party. I would hold them accountable so you can have them booted out and replaced with people who are – truly reflective of the philosophy that you have and the political party you're a part of.
Amen. Amen. Greg normally has hosted the show with me, and Greg is also the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Rapid City, South Dakota. And Greg, thank you, and I hope that helped a little bit. Teresa, David, Anna, please, and the rest, call back. We'll put you on first thing on Tuesday. Monday's a holiday. And Brad, thank you so much for being on. Check him out, pji.org, pji.org. I know you'll be blessed. Have a blessed, safe weekend.
Toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.